Open up to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4. We're starting chapter 4 this morning. Timely Bible studies with the emphasis on being in the scriptures this year to start the year out. It just lined up perfectly as the Lord designed that, I'm sure. We're going to look at the first five verses of chapter 4. Last week we talked about being immersed in the Word of God, and we looked at the end of chapter 3. And if you remember, we closed the service with a story in the Old Testament of when Elijah made the axe head float, and I encouraged you to go soak your head, right, in the Word of God. That's the idea. And God brings back your cutting edge. Seems like that story was written just for us pastors to preach from, but we're going to pick it up. Oh, I also mentioned that we want to make that personal investment into the Scriptures. And the body of Christ is like a big book club. It's the book club that you're in. We're all studying the same book and enjoying hearing from the Lord together. Somebody that used to come to our church that still comes to the men's prayer meeting on Tuesdays said to me, he said, "Chris, I can read my Bible, but I'll never hear the version of the scriptures that has been written on your heart unless you share it with me." Isn't that beautiful? I like that. I just have never forgotten it because it's true. See, God speaks to you and he speaks to me in the same verses, but you might hear something, a little bit of a different emphasis that I might hear. And so going through Luke, I'm a little behind. I think I'm on chapter 10 here in January, but I'll read something and I'll think, how many times have I read this and I missed this emphasis? I missed this verse, and then I'm reminded immediately, it's because, Lord, your word is alive, and he speaks to us. And I find old notes where it's like, oh, that was right. That was 15 years ago, and the Lord spoke that to me. And look what he's speaking to me now. It's the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and divides between the natural and the spiritual and all of that. And we take in his word, and we're transformed by him. So you're in the book club, whether you want to be in it or not. And so this week we're going to look at being ready. So he says in verse 1 of chapter 4 in 2 Timothy, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Father, speak to us this morning in your word. Lord, you know me. You know the wrestlings of my heart and my mind. You know the things that I look at in the world that concern me, Lord, that drive me back to your promises. Lord, you hear my prayers. And Lord, that's true for each and every one of us. And so this morning, we present our lives to you and ask that you would speak to us, transforming us more and more into your image, awakening our hearts and minds by your word this morning. Lord, if we gathered here and you were not true to your promises to be here in our midst, if you weren't with us, it would be a great vanity that we would gather together and there would be no unity. But Lord, that's not what you've left us with. You haven't left us with ourselves apart from you. You have promised, and therefore you are here in our midst this morning. Lord, you bind us together in your spirit. You do speak to us. You gently guide us. You reason with us. Lord, sometimes more forcefully when I'm not willing to listen. But Lord, when I look back on my life, I see that you have proven yourself faithful over and over and over again. So this morning, speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So to be ready in season and out of season, that's interesting. We want to be investing ourselves into the Word of God and then investing the Word of God into those around us. He says in verse 1, I charge you therefore. Now, if you have the NIV or the NASB, it doesn't have the word therefore because it's not in that distinct Greek text. But the idea is there. Therefore, I charge you. And so the therefore is, since you grew up knowing the scriptures, in the previous chapter he said this, and since the scriptures are God-breathed and profitable to thoroughly equip the man of God, therefore, he says, preach the word. This is the strong language here in the scriptures where he says, I charge you. Look what the way he says it. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to depart from my notes real quick to just make mention. If that catches you by surprise that he says, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, just remember, we have a much greater and more thorough revelation of who God is in the person of Jesus Christ. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That Holy Trinity that we see reflected in Scripture over and over again, that we affirm and we call it the Trinity. The word Trinity isn't in the Bible. So if someone ever challenges you with that, well, the word Trinity is in the Bible. That's all made up by people. No. If people come to you and say, well, where does Jesus say, I am God? It would be a lesser revelation to simply believe that Jesus is God. A much greater revelation is to believe in the God of the Bible revealed as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a great mystery. None of us can really grasp that there is one God with three persons. And yet, here we are holding the mysteries of God by faith. Anyway, little side note. He says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. So, in light of who God is, and in light of what he says and what he does, we see that Jesus will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom. I want you to turn with me. Now, we'll have the scriptures on the screen, so you absolutely don't have to turn there. Sometimes it's nice to be able to read where it is. John chapter 5, I'm going to read to you from verse 22 through 27. I'm picking it up right in the middle of what Jesus is saying. Concerning the Father loving the Son and showing him all things. Verse 22 of John chapter 5, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Isn't that beautiful? You hear the words of Jesus and you believe in the Father who sent him and you have everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So hearing the words of Jesus and believing in the Father who sent him is what we have, everlasting life. That's how we have everlasting life. And then it says that all judgment was given to the hands of Jesus. And verse 27 really points this out, that he executes judgment toward humanity, really, because it says, because he is the Son of Man. And there's the great mystery. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God the Son became the Son of Man, our Messiah. We just celebrated it in Christmas, the birth of Christ. And that humanity that God took onto himself is the reason why he is qualified to judge humanity, right? And so there will be two appearings, two judgments. The word appearing is epiphany, and so there's two of them. The first one we see in 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you want to turn back there, verse 9 and 10. Now, there's a lot to say about this, but we'll just look at a couple of the verses in this book. Verse 9, again, picking it up in the middle, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So the first time that Jesus appeared in his first coming, it was to bring to light salvation and our life in him and all that he did to save us from our sins. In the second appearing, we just read it, chapter 4, verse 1, he is coming to judge the living and the dead at his appearing, and that's still in the future sense. A couple other passages I want to read to you. One is in Second Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to turn there, but again, I'll have it on the screen. It's chapter 5, verse 10 of 2 Corinthians. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So by believing in Jesus, John's gospel says we don't come into judgment, meaning condemnation. That judgment was upon Jesus Christ on our behalf, so that we don't come into judgment. But we are still called to stand before God and answer for everything that we do in the body. Interesting. Hebrews 9 says he'll appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So this second appearing that is still future on our calendar that we're waiting to have happen is when he will judge each and every person on the earth, every nation, and establish his kingdom in righteousness. So it says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. When he appears a second time, he establishes his kingdom. So at his kingdom, if that makes sense. So we answer for all that we have said and done in this body, and by grace we are saved. Paul says, I charge you because of this. This is the understanding we're to have to provoke us to live lives that are submitted to the Lord as an expression of love and honor to him. And isn't that the wrestle and the struggle between the flesh and the spirit in our lives, that we would simply live our lives to the glory of God? So all of that, he says, here's the charge to Timothy, a younger pastor. He says, preach the word. So in the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist role, Timothy is given the charge to be given to the word of God and to give out the word of God, encouraging the church to be in the word of God, which I love that that's our emphasis in leading the church this year. So there's a very low percentage of Christians that really have a working knowledge of the Bible. Did you know that 68% of Americans claim to be Christian? Oh, if only that were so. Could you imagine if two-thirds of our nation were actually born again by the Spirit of God? But Christian has come to mean something quite different in our nation. And so a lot of people identify as Christians kind of more culturally. 82% of Americans believe that the words God helps those who help themselves are in the Bible. 12% surveyed believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. You know. Similar spelling. Yeah. 50% believe that Sodom married Gomorrah. 30% believe that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. You know, but that's the problem is, you know, so many don't really understand the Bible. Now, I get it. If you weren't raised up in the church hearing the stories, and I make a reference to David and Goliath, you might think I'm referencing a cartoon, if you're my age. Right? No? Do you remember that? The cartoon of David and Goliath? Goliath was the dog. Oh, Davy and Goliath. Right, there you go. Close enough. But getting a sense of the scriptures, how many of us know what the Bible is about, know the truths, know the themes, the central message of the scriptures is the gospel. And like we talked about, I think it was last week, about the Bible is like a hologram, the depth written by the Spirit of God. So we must read the scriptures with the Spirit of God to truly grasp what he's speaking in the scriptures to us. So we want to know the scriptures. I highly recommend that you come to the Bible survey for the next 6 weeks. If you can't make it there, we of course stream those online on YouTube so that you can watch them at home. So he says to be ready. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. And when I read that phrase, I understand bearing fruit in season, but how do you bear fruit out of season? Well, all the seasons work together for bearing fruit. So in the Greek, I think what this really means, this phrase, is in the good time and the bad time, in the easy times and in the hard times. When it's an easy time to share, be ready ahead of time to share. Know how to share the gospel. In a hard time, when it's hard to share, be ready for that so that you can still be open to what the Lord would want to speak through you. He could be speaking about a time of revival, the outpouring of the Spirit, and then another time when maybe that isn't so much the case, a dry time, when there is no response when you share with someone. That could be it. But there's nothing new about this. It's hard sometimes to share, and other times it just seems easy when God's doing the work. So I want to read to you out of Isaiah 50, just one verse real quick, Isaiah 50, I said that wrong, I think. Maybe I'm in the wrong spot. Yeah, Isaiah 50, verse 4, the Lord God, this is a scripture that is prophetic. This is the Messiah speaking. He says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak, a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. So the Messiah speaks a word to you and I in season. I have noticed this to be true, that when the Lord speaks to me, his timing is always perfect. I'm going to read you a verse that I'm sure you know. The times that the Lord has spoken to me in these verses, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That's at the end of Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. That sounds like an out-of-season time, hard times, when your heart is heavy, when you're suffering because of the corruption of this world or a loss in your life or the things that just make it hard to get through the day. In that moment, the Lord says to us, come to me and learn of me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. The times when I've just turned to make sure those verses are still there, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, and I'll see that and I'll think, Lord, you promise that you give me peace on days like this. And you know what? God is faithful. He has a word for you today. He speaks to us in season. So that idea of a perfect word right when we need it, right? So he says, be ready to invest the word of God into the lives of other people. First, we want to have the word of God in our own hearts. First Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. When you're full of the word of God, guess what comes out? The word of God. And so we want to be filled with the word of God. Be ready to stand before the Lord today. After this section that we're in, the very next verse, I'm just going to read to you verse 6. For I am already being poured out a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. We'll look at that next week. In other words, Paul lived his life every day ready to stand before God and answer to him. And we answer to the Lord. But he says in verse 3 of our text, but the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 4, in the later days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons, given over to lies and hypocrisy, having a seared conscience. Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, in the last days, all these evil descriptions of people and having a form of godliness and denying its power, having no mind for God, no life for God, no heart for God, at the same time, though, being religious or calling themselves spiritual. What he describes in our last chapter is what we see happening today. There are people that are violent in the name of their religious beliefs. It's crazy how much our time lines up with the speaking of the end times. And so it says they'll be heaping up for themselves teachers. This definitely sounds like now. There's a thing about, have you ever fallen for a conspiracy theory that wasn't true? Conspiracy theory can sound so true when it's laid in front of you with an agenda in mind to get you to see just the facts they're presenting. When I was younger, I watched a show on how we never landed on the moon, that it was all just a big conspiracy, and the evidence in that show was so compelling. And Mary's father worked for NASA, one of the contractors, and was on the go and no-go team for Apollo and everything. And I'm explaining to him how we never landed on the moon. And he said, Chris, all I know is this. We went there and left a mirror there, and now we can bounce light beams off the moon to do some research. We landed on the moon. And I'm like, but I saw this TV show that proved that we did. It's so compelling, right? Conspiracy theory. It's a sales technique, actually, and it works. How many ads have you seen where it starts with what they don't want you to know about health cures, what they don't want you to know about investing, what they don't want you to know about what the government's really doing, what they don't want you to know about the environment and pollution and all these things, what they're not telling you. Exposing these incredible conspiracy theories and this corruption by just about everyone, and uncovering this corruption brought to you by the people that are wanting to sell you something. It's all around us. It's everywhere. The pendulum swings of conspiracy and cons. It's right up there with there's trouble in River City, and that starts with T, which rhymes with P, and that stands for pool. That's from the Music Man. Trouble in River City. Trouble starts with T, rhymes with P, and that stands for pool, and he's at a pool house. Rent the movie, you know. But that's what it's like, and it becomes very convincing, and there's usually an agenda. You want to find the truth in some of the issues that are confusing today? Sad to say, what you need to do is follow the money. Greed is so powerful. And it drives so many issues. Follow the money. You see, the other reality is this. There is conspiracy. There is corruption. Who would like to just come up and explain to us what happened during the pandemic? Anyone? Sort it all out for us and lay it straight. We are at the mercy of information that is in no way objective. So what I'll do is I'll listen to the news and I'll go to a conservative news agency and listen to an issue from their stance. Then I'll go to a liberal news agency and I'll listen to the same news from their stance, and it's like two totally different stories and perspectives. And then the aggression, the vitriol hatred that you hear in these stories, blaming the other side back and forth and back and forth, the conclusion is to get us to say, well, I don't know who to believe, or I don't know what to believe. Now, that's just all that about the conspiracy theories and stuff. That's just an illustration. The reality is we've been given the gospel. Yet Christianity is accused in our unbelieving world of being the male-driven, myth-based conspiracy of the ages. And they'll give you plenty of evidence for why it is just that. People are angry and they're driven by a hatred for the holiness of God. And the result is to get you to say, now I don't know who to believe or what to believe. To just leave you dangling. The unbelieving world tells you, by the way, what you really believe. But don't you believe it for a minute. Because they will give you a different message and try to cram it upon you and say, this is what you Christians believe and are doing. And the intent is to get you to say, I don't know what to believe now. To where if Christians believe something wrongly, then they'll use that as why the gospel should be blamed as being wrong. Now, I see this a lot as a pastor and a teacher. A lot of that comes out when I'm talking to someone that doesn't believe the gospel. And so they'll tell me that my message is political. And I'll say, well, Jesus said my kingdom is not of this world, so it's not a political message. And they'll say, oh, yes, it is. And they'll quote someone who's made the Christian message a political agenda. Or they'll come to me and they'll tell me that my message is unloving. Because I won't endorse the sins of others. Even though I share over and over the message of the gospel is that people can be free from sin and from corruption and from the condemnation of sin, that's rejected because I won't endorse someone else's sinful lifestyle choices. Now, I got to be careful because I can get off on this because I see people wounded and ruined by the message that you have to let your desires rule you. Our young people are being sacrificed on the altar of that doctrine of your feelings and your desires should lead you. That's the opposite of what God calls us to do. He calls us to what? Deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him. In other words, not to be led by me, but to be led by him, leaning by faith into the promises of our good God. And we are then free in him. And yet, that's a unloving message. Because we won't agree with the unbelieving world and what they say we believe. Do you see how powerful that is? G.K. Chesterton, he was one of the mentors of C.S. Lewis. He said this, what's wrong, or he wrote a book called What's Wrong with the World, and he said this, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and therefore left untried. When you look at Christianity for what it really is, it means a commitment of your whole self, mind, body, and soul, to the Lord and His authority in your life, to live a life submitted to Him. And the promises unfold and are just become our life. And yet the world will angrily oppose that with a completely different message. There's a number of Christians today who have been influenced by what the unbelieving world tells them, so that they're looking for something different to believe, endorsing teachers of a different message according to their own desires. Paul here says, because they have itching ears. In other words, if someone is wanting gratification without repentance, then that is someone who's a sinful person wanting a sinful message. If someone wants a safer and world-friendly message, then that's scared people that want a safe message. If someone's wanting, and first and foremost, a comfortable life, then that's a selfish person wanting a self-focused message. But that is not what we have. We have a holy message, a challenging message, a selfless message. And so in verse 5, it says to do the work of the evangelist, to be watchful and endure afflictions, because we're not seeking a sinful message. We're not seeking a safe message or a selfish message, but a holy message. That's what we embrace. It's God's message of love and reconciliation, mercy and forgiveness, salvation and glory. And the idea is this: God is moving by His Spirit to bring people to Christ. All of us are called to share the message of God. As He opens the doors and He puts words in our mouths, we're to open our mouths and share. But how many of us would wince at that opportunity? Someone comes into your life and says, "So you're a Christian, what does that mean?" And you say, "I don't know, I gotta go." Right? "Pastor Chris, I don't know chapter and verse, don't ask me to share." You know what? It's not me asking you. It's God who lives inside of you that wants to communicate His very presence in the message of the gospel through you. It can be as simple as this: "All I know is God loves me and He's saved me from my sins." That might be all you have the opportunity to say, and you might not ever see the fruit of it, but it may change someone's life forever. Be watchful, because we have a holy message that we embrace. Matter of fact, I'm going to read to you a passage out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 18. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." God did all the heavy lifting. He has reconciled us to Himself, and yet in His design, He's entrusted the message of reconciliation to you and I so that we can share that with someone else. This is the design of God. That's why we are called the body of Christ. So we want to share the good news with people. I think I've told you, when Mary and I were down at Calvary Costa Mesa, we used to lead worship at the Saturday night concerts, which was a great privilege. And it was amazing to see a room full of people. And then every week they'd share the gospel and people would get saved. Well, one week the pastor that did the devotional, he was gone. And he said, "Chris, why don't you share the message at this next Saturday night concert?" I'll spare you all the details because I was pretty nervous. But I shared a message and gave the altar call, and about five people came up and got saved that night. It was just wonderful. And afterwards, the sound man came up to me and said, "Hey, Chris, by the way, Christ raised from the dead." And I thought, oh no, I talked about the cross, but I forgot to mention that Christ rose from the dead. And somehow people got saved anyway. So it's not that we have to always get it right and share the whole story. God uses it all. But the reality is, I gave the bad news and forgot to give the good news. Imagine if you went to the doctor and the doctor says, well, your tests came back positive and your condition is aggressively fatal. And you're like, oh. And you leave and he goes, oh, I forgot to mention, there's an affordable cure that's 100% effective. So, you know, it's like, yeah, you should have started with that maybe. You know, or imagine this, you're in court and your lawyer is presenting all the evidence and you know he has the evidence to prove your innocence and he never presents it in court. And after you're, you know, declared guilty, you say, why didn't you present the evidence, right? It would make no sense. And we've been given this incredible message, but there's bad news and there's good news in the message that we share. Here's a couple facts. Man is fatally sick because of sin, and death is the determined end because of sin in our lives. That's the bad news, right? But there's an available cure that's 100% effective. We want to give the antidote of Christ to those that are sick, right? Because of sin. The cure is that he takes your sinful life upon himself, pays for your sins on the cross, raises from the dead, and gives you his life, holy and righteous in Christ. What an incredible antidote to sin in our lives. He removes our sins from us and saves us so that we can be reconciled to God in Christ. The world, the unbelieving world, I hope you know what I mean by that, will take the message, remove the power of it, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and say, that's fine, you can do whatever you want as long as you stay in your, you know, stained glass houses and don't disrupt our public square. They don't want to hear the gospel, and it's the antidote. It's the cure for sin. Bad news, you're a sinner. Good news, God's provided the Savior. Bad news, man is guilty. That's the second one. We stand guilty before a holy God. The good news, mercy is available and is offered. By the way, it's happening every day. Guilty men and guilty women are being declared righteous by the greatest authority in the universe, the judge of heaven and earth. The greatest declaration by the greatest authority, forgiven, and the gavel goes down. Those that are guilty are given righteousness in Christ and experience the forgiveness over their sins. Many times I think about that. It's like the gavel of God is hovering, waiting, while he's inviting people to come and receive his mercy. One day, that gavel comes down and judgment will fall upon the earth. This is at his second appearing. He will come and judge the living and the dead. That day is coming. And in light of that, Paul says, share the word of God with other people, because that day is coming. And the day is also coming when they won't listen anymore. So if you have someone in your life, church, listen. If you have someone in your life that is still willing to listen to the gospel, then give them the gospel, the power of God to salvation, but then be ready to see God work. It's not you, it's not me. We're just used by him. God's the one that saves people. Amen? Well, Lord, thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, I thank you that you have not left us without an anchor. You haven't thrown us into a storm where you aren't present with us. Lord, you're with us here. You're with us every day. You know the news that's coming. Lord, you know the future events of this world that seem so precarious right now. But we ask, Lord, that by your Spirit, you would remind us of your great and precious promises. Lord, that you would be our strength, that you would give us the confidence that we have because of your gospel and how you've revealed yourself to us in your word. Lord, just stack that upon itself, the promises, Lord, to where we can see the great foundation that we have in you. And we thank you that you promised to do just that very thing. And we submit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, please?